Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. It's great to be with you guys today. My name is Jordan Nelson. I'm from Morning View Baptist Church in Montgomery. It's a delight. I know your pastor real well, Paul. He asked me to preach over a month ago. He said he was going to be out of town vacationing, I believe. So he's away from you, so you get me. I think I think Stan's away and Garrett's away. So all of the guys that normally preach are gone. It's a delight for me to be here. And when he told me what I would be preaching on, he said, "You're going to be preaching on mourning." What a great subject for a guest preacher to preach on. Something that's real delightful, that you'll remember. Something that you can take great joy and comfort in. We're going to be talking about mourning this morning. In the 1800s, there was a pastor named Charles Spurgeon. He was a great pastor. Probably known as one of the best pastors to ever live. He would preach on Sunday mornings, and he preached to thousands of people. And he would leave the congregation, and he would go home, and he would just immediately start weeping and crying. Almost, he was not able to be reconciled. He would just be full of tears, full of emotions, because he was mourning that he didn't preach Christ enough. Now, if you go back and you listen or you read some of his sermons, he goes directly to Jesus all the time. He goes directly to where our hope should rest. And if you're grieving and if you're mourning this morning, you have a great hope. You have great hope in Christ. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Beatitudes. I'm going to read all the Beatitudes to us, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go through this great sermon together. Starting in verse 1, says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. And for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us this morning. Thank you that we can come confessing our sins. Thank you that we can come singing praises to you. Thank you for a worship service that's filled with thanksgiving, Father. A people that are filled with thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done in their life. Thank you for a people who are united to Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would live in that union. That they would relish that union that they have with Christ. That they would hate their sin. That they would go forth into this world and love and good works. So Father, this morning allow me not to sin against you. Father, help deaf ears this morning hear your gospel. Help blind eyes see the beauty of Christ. Father, help this congregation hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have one goal this morning. It's that you would see the beauty of Christ in the midst of your mourning. That you would be comforted in the midst of your mourning and in the midst of your grief. But before we get to verse 4, before we get to Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We need to know a little bit, I want to remind you a little bit of what's going on in the previous verses. What is the Sermon on the Mount? At a previous mount, Mount Sinai, in the Old Testament, Moses went up and he got the law. And the rest of the people feared. They stayed at the bottom of the mountain. They didn't come up because they feared God. They feared who he was. But now Jesus has come in the flesh, incarnate. The Son of God is in their midst. And he says, come to me. I want to teach you. I want you to listen. That's sweet. That is sweet. The Old Testament saints feared the presence of God. Now they love his presence. They want to be near him. They want to listen to his voice. Are you like these disciples? Are you drawing near to Christ? Are you wanting to hear what he says, what he has for you this morning? Second thing, Malachi 4:6, last verse in the Old Testament, ends with a curse. It ends with a curse to the people of Israel. Now, at the beginning of Christ's preaching ministry, when he begins to preach to his people, he says, blessed, blessed, happy is your condition. Blessed are you. The Old Testament saints were cursed until Christ came. They needed Jesus. They needed the blessing of Christ. And then the last thing about these Beatitudes, about this sermon, is that it's full of paradoxes. So, what's a paradox? Those who are weak will become strong. Those who are poor will become rich. Those who are foolish in the sight of God will become wise through being united to Christ. God is about making his people shame the wise of this world. He's about shaming what others think is wisdom, what others think is strong. And he makes you strong. But you have to, so all of this, before we get into being more blessed are those who mourn, you have to be in Christ. You have to be united to him. It's about having faith. If you want to be blessed, it's not about working. It's not about just mere repentance. It's about believing in Jesus. Who believes, and this is, who believes that this ground can hold me up? All of us. You believe that this ground can hold me up. Why is it not holding me up? Because I'm not standing on it. I'm not resting on it. In the same way, we, before we can get into these blessings, we have to believe upon Christ. We have to rest in him. We have to trust in who he is. So what does it mean to mourn? For those who are in Christ, what does it mean to mourn? I think there's two things this morning about what it means to mourn. Simply means, one, that we're going to mourn sin. Broad picture. We're going to mourn sin. And that has two elements. We're going to mourn the sin of the world. What the world is saying is good, we're going to mourn those things. And then we're going to mourn our own sin. We're going to hate our own sin. And then, and only then, will we be comforted. Then and only then will we be comforted. So what does it mean to mourn the world's sin? Well, I believe it doesn't mean this, that we look at the world and we say, let them go off and do their own thing, and I hate the world. I'm separating myself from the world. I don't believe it means that. Actually, I believe it means grieving over the sin that the world commits. How often? Let me ask this question. How often do you grieve? Does it strike you to the core that babies, unborn children, are being murdered? How often does that happen? That you're struck. That's daily an occurrence in our culture and in our world. How often does it grieve you, saint? Does it grieve you, believer? Knowing that homosexuality is being celebrated. Just recently I saw a video that's going to start being passed out into our schools, public schools, about how to interact with those of different sexual orientations. That should grieve us. The world hates what God says is good, what God has ordained as good. And that should grieve us. That should make you mourn. That should cause sadness. Not just hate. That you shouldn't just be the guy on Facebook or social media that's spewing hate. You should be the guy who's grieved, or the woman who's grieved over these things, who's weeping over these things. This past week, I heard that Donald Trump, he's going to visit North Korea. I think he's making a summit this week. But knowing the persecution that happens in North Korea, knowing what type of persecution the people are under, the slavery that people are under, does that grieve you? Are you struck by that? And here's what I fear is that we've become apathetic to sin. Anything that's outside of us, we become apathetic. We'll speak our voices and our minds on it, but it doesn't really affect us. We start having apathy towards the world. Instead of trying to love it. Love those women who are going into the abortion clinics. Love our neighbors who are struggling through homosexuality. Who are living, actually not even struggling, living in that sin. Going to love them. Not only spew hate, not only spew our thoughts on social media, or our thoughts in the world, but actually taking an active role going towards them. Second thing, and I think this is the more important thing of mourning, is that we mourn our own sin, our own heart. If you look at this book, Matthew 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount, it's about the heart. It's about your heart. It's not necessarily about what you do. It's about what's going on inside of you. Think about what he says about lust. Think about what he says about anger. He says, if guess what? If you murder someone in your heart, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the moral commands of God, the moral law. It's about the heart. And so, blessed are those who mourn. You're mourning your own sin. I was walking around last night thinking about you guys, praying for you for this morning. And I was walking in my neighborhood and I just had so much bitterness towards my neighbors. And my good friend's laughing because I've been robbed twice by my neighbors in the last year, 6 months. last 6 months I've been robbed twice by my neighbors, someone in the neighborhood. I don't know who it was. And then Friday night, I'm sitting at home and a big bang on the back door happens. I'm like, oh, great. He must think I'm gone or something. And I'm about to get robbed again. And I was just bitter towards my neighbors. My own sin. My own hate. I don't want to be like that towards them. I want to love them. I want to grieve over this sin that they're committing towards me. But so often it was turned to hate. Think about your own sin. With your children. Do you love your children? Do you mourn the fact that they are rebellious at times? Do you grieve that? I want us to flip over to, I want to show from a few different passages what godly sorrow is, what godly grief, godly mourning is. So Psalm 51, it's a very familiar psalm, Psalm of David, King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, after his adultery. And it's a very, it was a horrific sin. But he says this, I want to bring up a few verses. Now, I want to ask you if this is where you're at. He says this in verse 3. He says, for I know, he knows, there's a head knowledge. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. It's always before me. The things that I do, it's constantly there. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So there's this godly sorrow. He knows his sins. He's confessing his sins. Then he says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, this is what happens when you confess your sin. This is what happens when you grieve over your sin. You're reminded of deep truth, the deep truth of who God is. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward beating, and you teach me wisdom and the secret heart. When you confess your sins, he grows you. He grows you into more spiritual maturity. When you confess your sins to God, it's not only a confessing to God, rather it's a confessing to one another, James tells us. We don't need to live ashamed of our sin. Rather, we need to live in the light. And you know what happens when you start to live in the light? Those sins, they begin to diminish. They begin to slowly fade out. But when you're living in the dark, sin just grows and it festers. There was a guy, I'm about to read this other psalm, Psalm 32. It was a guy I was over. I was in charge of student life at Boyce College a few years ago. And he came to me and he says, Jordan, I need to confess to you. I have been living in the dark for so long. And he said, he quoted the verse that I'm about to read. He said, my bones were wasting away. He said, I didn't want anyone to find out about my sin. I didn't want anyone to know because I was ashamed of it. And now this brother, after he's confessed this horrific sin, this terrible sin, he's married. He's got a kid on the way. He's living in the light at his church. He's becoming a deacon where he's at. It was a terrible, terrible sin that he was committing. But he chose to live in the light. Are you living in the light this morning? Are you living with one another, in community with one another? Are you living before God in the light? Psalm 32. Says this. It's another one from David, of course. It says verse 4. Verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 is, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, transgression is forgiven. So he's saying this, verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, just imagine the hand of God being heavy upon you. You probably experienced this. Kids, you don't want your parents to find something out about you. Maybe you've hidden something away in your room. You don't want them to ever see that or know that it's there. Maybe husbands, you don't want your wives to find out that you struggle with a certain sin. Wives, you may not want to confess your sin of bitterness to your husband. Maybe you don't want to live in the light. And maybe you're growing in hatred toward your spouse. And it says this. This is how it works. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. If you're living in sin, don't expect God to take his hand off. He's just going to keep driving at you and driving at you until you confess your sins, till you mourn over your sins, till you have godly sorrow over that sin you're committing. You see why, as the guest preacher, I didn't necessarily look forward to teaching you this morning? This is a hard thing. These are hard subjects. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. You're wasting away. And the only choices you have is to turn away from God or turn to him and confess your sins. If you turn away from God, guess what? You're saying, I love the world. I'm loving what the world thinks is good. When you turn to God, you're saying, I love your son. And I think he's the most beautiful thing. He's the one that can rescue me from my sin. This past week at Morning View, we had VBS. And so there's this, I hated this, by the way. I'm just letting you guys know. I was teaching the children all week. And there was a theme. So we would say, when you worry. And then the kids would say back to you, Jesus rescues. And then we would say, when you worry, Jesus rescues. But is that true? I even said that to the kids. Is that true? Like, when I worry, Jesus rescues. It's not. You want to know why? Because the Bible says we have to believe. We have to trust Jesus. We have to put our hope in Jesus. We have to confess our sins and live in the light. When we worry, Jesus isn't just going to keep rescuing us. Rather, what's going to happen is we're going to be dried up. The hand of God is going to be heavy upon me. But if you believe in him, if you trust in him that he is good, then he will rescue you. He will rescue you. And guess where that faith comes from? That faith that I'm talking about comes from God. For by grace you have been saved. This is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Not a single one of us in this room can boast in our salvation. So that belief, that trust, I'm not saying you get any credit for it. I'm saying that's all God. That's all God. But if you're going to continue to live in your sin and not trust Jesus, not go to Christ, you're going to be dried up. And eventually, the heat of the summer is going to turn into the heat of hell. And you won't be dried up there. Because guess what? The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's what hell is like. Don't let the world fool you. There is a hell and it is real. And when you do not mourn over your sin, when you do not hate your sin, you're going to be dried up as in the heat of the summer. And then, if you never confess, never believe in Christ, hell is a real place. So, I want to show us a few other things from this passage, but blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We're going to get to the comforting part soon. But I want you to turn to Romans 7. So, Jordan, okay, can I not struggle with sin? Can I not just have seasons of doubt? Without having to mourn that sin, can I struggle? I want to say, yes, Paul did. But you don't stay there. None of us stay there. But I do want to give you some comfort. So it says this. I'm going to start at verse 13 and read as far as I can. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual. So get this, we can't blame the law for our sin, right? The law is spiritual, it's good. Law spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I don't get it. My flesh is still here, for I do not do what I want. I want to glorify Christ, but so often this world is tempting. So often this world has me by the neck, strangling me. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So it's the flesh. There's a separation. So if you think about Galatians 5, there's a war going on between the flesh and the spiritual man. They're battling one another. And that's what's happening when you mourn. You weep over sin. You're fighting the flesh that's still in you. Let's keep going. So, verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Indwelling sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now this is key to understand in light of this passage, the next verses. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close behind. Every time I want to do what is right, it seems like Satan, it seems like the world, it seems like the flesh is close, it's near me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's key for the Christian. If you're a believer, are you delighting in the law of God? Are you thinking about how can I serve? How can I love my neighbor? Galatians 5:13 says, for the whole law can be fulfilled in one command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are you delighting in the law so that you can love your neighbor, so that you can love God? But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So here's sin. It's making me captive. Even Paul struggles with sin. He's mourning that sin. I see that. He's confessing that. He says, I'm the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy. Then he says this. This is what mourning looks like. Wretched man. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Then it shifts. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, get all that. We have to get all that to understand what Romans 8 talks about. So there's a law of sin. There's the law of Christ. We need to delight in the law of Christ and the moral law of God. And now he says this. If you're a sinner and you're confessing your sin, wretched man that I am, he says this in Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. Do you want to be comforted? Be like Paul. Admit who you are. Confess your sins. Remember? He goes through all the ways he was a Jew and hated Christ, right? He says, I was the chief of sinners. I was the Jew amongst Jews. I persecuted the church. I hated God. He confessed his sins before the people. That's true for us too. When the hand of God is heavy upon you, confess your sins. Mourn over your sins. Grieve over your sins. The last thing I want to show you to understand this verse is from 2 Corinthians. I know I'm taking you a lot of different places, but I want you to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, is you'll know that they are deep sinners. They struggled a lot, right? They struggled with allowing sexual immorality in their midst. They struggled with doing the ordinances wrong. They struggled with how they did the spiritual gifts. They weren't practicing those things rightly. So here's the Corinthian church, all their sin, all their messed upness. So here's Paul at the beginning of those letters saying, brothers, family, even in the midst of all your sin, you're still my brothers. But now in 2 Corinthians 7, after he confronted them in 1 Corinthians, he says this. I want you to look at verse 8. It says, for even if I made you grieve, mourn with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So there's a worldly grief going on. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. I do not rejoice merely that you mourn, but that mourning led you to repentance. That mourning, that hatred of sin, led you to repenting, turning to God, confessing your sins, loving your neighbor. Your heart had changed. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief, verse 10, produces a repentance that leads to what? It leads to salvation. Godly mourning, godly grief, godly sorrow over sin leads to what? Salvation. I want you to understand this. Mourning and sorrow, it continues through the Christian life. As does suffering. As does being persecuted. When you're growing into Christ's likeness, you're going to see the world's sin, and you're going to see your sin, and you're going to hate it. Is that happening, beloved? Is that happening with you? As you're growing into Christ, growing into His likeness, into His image, are you hating your sin more? Or are you like the hypocrites, the Pharisees? Are you like the apostates? You're living a picturesque life in front of your church family. You have this beautiful picture of who you are and who you think your church family thinks you are. They have this picture of you. But then when you get home, when you go and hang out with your other friends outside of this church, you're completely different. You really don't hate your sin. You thrive in your sin. You love it. You love the lust of the flesh. You love gossiping and slandering other people. Who are you? Where's your identity? This passage is all about identity. If you want to be comforted, you must hate your sin. You must grieve over your sin. I want to leave you with three application points and then a quick story. I don't know what time it is. They told me to get you out at a certain time, but please forgive me if I'm over. So, first application. At the crux of Christ's ministry was to bring peace between God and man. That's the center point of Christ's ministry. So when you mourn over your sin, Christ is the only one who can bring comfort. Is that true about you? So he came to deliver us out of sin and the bondage to sin. You get that? That's what Jesus came to deliver you from. Colossians 3 says that you, as you put on Christ, you can have power over sin. You get that? Same person who says that indwelling sin exists, Paul, says that you can still have power to defeat it. Are you putting on Christ? Is he truly what brings you comfort? Or is it television? Is it Facebook? Is it your wife or your kids that's your idolatry? Wife and kids can be your idolatry. Is it the things that the world treasures? Or is it Christ? Is it Jesus? Is it Him fully? Because He's the only one that can bring you comfort. Second application. Depression is not mourning. The Bible says, and it's clear, that we should rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, a man, now get this, a man who spent much of his life in prison, behind bars, being beaten, being shipwrecked, being chastised. A man who was suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. He tells us that he gives much thanksgiving over those who come to Christ. He tells us, even behind bars, it's better for him to remain there for the glory of Christ and for their own sanctification. He was glorying in Christ in the midst of his suffering. He was rejoicing in Christ in the midst of his suffering. Mourning, hating your sin, that's not depression. Those who are depressed stay. That's a state oftentimes. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling with depression, it seems that there's a state there that's happening. You can't get out of it. Turn to your church family. Turn to your pastors. They love you. They're here to shepherd you. They're here to care for you. But don't stay there, allowing people not to know about your situation. You can have the ability to rejoice and have joy in the Lord. The Bible says that you can do this. We can trust it. And then the last thing. Comfort does not mean prosperity. Rather, it means peace. So, comfort does not mean prosperity. It does not mean you'll get rich when you confess your sins, when you mourn over your sins. It does not mean that everything's going to be grand and perfect. You're going to have a dream job, a dream family. Doesn't mean all of those things. Comfort means that you're going to have peace with God. You're going to have joy in the Lord. So when you grieve over your sin, you can be comforted. But it's only going to be found in Christ. Last thing I want to share is a story. So I began the sermon with Charles Spurgeon and told you about how he would grieve over the flock. But he also said this. So two quick things about Charles Spurgeon. He also said this. He said, I would rather, if that person is bound for hell, the person I'm sharing the gospel is bound for hell, I want them to have to leap over my body to get there. I want to be dragging them away from it. Do you have that type of heart towards unbelievers, towards the sin of this world? Are you dragging people? Are you saying, or are you just saying, okay, God's predetermined this. He's left it up to them. Do you love people enough to go after them? Then the last thing about Charles Spurgeon, he had a wife named Susanna. Susie, they call her. Susie spent a third of her life in bed. She was bedridden. And she died 10 years after Charles Spurgeon died. But one of the beautiful things that Susie did was that she was rejoicing in the Lord always, because she published much of Charles Spurgeon's work. She even wrote devotionals about how good God was in bed while she was bedridden and could not get out. She loved the Lord. Is that where your heart is this morning? Though you may cause me death, I will rejoice in you. Though you may cause much suffering and grief, I will rejoice in the Lord. Be like Christ, who, when going to the cross, when dying on the cross, he says, not my will be done, Father, but yours. Say that with your life. Not my will be done, but yours. Hate your sin. Grieve over your sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for how he ministers to us through his Holy Spirit. Father, help us this morning to go from this place praising God for his goodness, praising God for the joy that we have in Christ, that our union with him is not something that we have accomplished, but something you've done from eternity past. Father, help us have great joy in you. But Father, allow us to hate our sin, to mourn over our sin, to weep over our sin. Father, you say in the Psalms that our weeping, our sorrows will be turned to joy. They'll be turned to rest. Father, help us, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.